Welcome to Redemption Church Lexington. My name is Brian Lord. I'm the pastor and elder here at Redemption Church, and I'm just so glad that you are online with us this morning as we are getting into God's Word. You see, we here at Redemption we're kind of a radically different kind of church. We actually believe that the Bible is God's inspired Word. Not suggestions, not just the red letters, but everything. Everything in the Word of God is given to us to give us hope, help us find life, to give us meaning so we might know God, we might know our Creator, and we might live lives of joy and hope in Him. And so right now we're walking through the book of Acts. We're looking at how God has radically changed these men and women with His gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. And we desire that will take place in us and in you. And so by the time we are done with this sermon, if you have any thoughts or comments, if you need prayer requests, please send us a message on Facebook, shoot us an email through our website. Let us know who you are and how we can minister and pray for you. But right now, I ask that this next video and song will prepare your hearts so that you might hear the good news of Jesus Christ through the teaching of His Word. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. And the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. Welcome to Redemption Church Lexington. Those of you who are joining us, almost everyone's joining us here online watching this. We as a church have actually decided that it would be a little more strategic for us as a new church plant, especially in this day and age with COVID going on, to move all of our worship services back online. We're no longer going to meet in person for our worship services right now. What we're choosing to do is maximize our energy, our time, our financial resources, so that we can spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope of Jesus Christ, through online sermons, through videos. We're also going to be doing community groups online. But then
We're going to gather together monthly and do some in-person connecting events, whether they're at parks or people's homes for barbecues, and we want to invite you to be a part of that. Our goal is to spread the hope and the joy and the glory of Jesus Christ. And so we are excited to have you be a part of that with us. And so this is kind of where we're at as a church, and we're glad you're joining us this morning. Because we're moving through the book of Acts here, and we're in Acts chapter 9. And there's so much that has been taking place in this. We're finishing up this chapter. We're going to be in verses 32 through 43, as you heard in the scripture reading this morning. And God is doing some amazing things. God has been transforming people. God has been moving and working in this community. And so this is something that we just deeply believe that God is still active in our world. And we're tempted a lot nowadays to kind of have a mindset of what we call fatalism. Fatalism is this idea that this feeling that things are not going to get any better. This is the way it's going to be forever. And nothing is going to really change. I've heard people describe their marriages that way. I've heard people describe how it is with them and their children, their financial issues. And then especially when we start looking around at all that we have going on, fatalism creeps in so easily when there is hard times, when things are not easy, and it wants to take the joy of the Lord away from us. It wants us to cause to think that yeah, there is a good God and He has saved us, but this is just kind of how it's going to be. It's always going to be hard. Now, in one sense, it's good to have a grasp on reality that the times I'm in are hard. But the downside is, if we keep focusing just on that aspect, it can build in us to lose sight of what we see taking place throughout all the New Testament. That God is not a God who leaves us as we are. He takes us as we are. But He's consistently and continuously invading our lives. Fatalism wants to keep our hearts and our minds only on our circumstances, and lose sight of the work that God is doing around us. So as we study the book of Acts, there is no room for fatalism. It seems to be absolutely opposite of what we see. First thing we saw in the book of Acts is that Jesus Christ, that He is not dead. That He did not stay dead. He died on the cross and He rose from the grave. He conquered sin and death. He is alive. And because He is alive, there's a second reality we see taking place in the book of Acts. That God is not distant from us. God is not absent from us. God is not silent. He is not weak. He is present in our lives. He's vocal in His calling to us through His word. And He is powerful in the work that He does in people's lives to set them free from sin, to change them, to give them direction, to guide them in life. God is working and active in the world. We see also that the progress of His kingdom and His mission to invade into people's hearts and minds is still pressing forward. Jesus is alive, and what He began to do in the world, He is continuing to do. Jesus is still working to grab hold and to rescue people from the darkness of their sin in their life, to set them free. But something else we've seen in the book of Acts, that as God is pressing forward with His kingdom, the kingdom of darkness pushes back. The kingdom that reigns in everybody's hearts and minds who do not have faith in Christ pushes back against Him. It's called persecution. We see that taking place throughout the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we see this. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. And in verse 3, Saul laid waste to the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This is the reality that the early church was dealing with. This is what they were engaged with. They knew that the Romans were against them. They had a, and Pilate was against them. They knew that the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, they were against them. They knew that the priests were against them, that they had given Saul authority to go forward and to arrest and to put people on trial and to even execute people who were followers of Jesus, to completely ruin their lives. They understood that that was the reality of the world that they were in. So the temptation for fatalism to creep into the early church was very present. But all of a sudden, what do we see taking place in the narrative? We see God does not leave it that way. All of a sudden, God invades in and he saves Saul and turns him into Paul. He turns takes the persecutor of the faith and turns him into one of the greatest preachers of the faith. And Saul, now with this transformed life that we've been looking at the last couple weeks, this man who was an enemy of Jesus is now a proclaimer of Jesus. Now, because his transformation and his salvation, all of a sudden the heat is dialed down. It's not gone away. The Romans still don't like Christians. The Jewish leading council don't like Christians. The priests still want them all arrested. But their main advocate for doing that at this point in history, he is now on the other side. He is now a follower of Christ. And so what we see take place, we saw last week in verse 31, is so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, and it was built up. What was built up? The church. The gospel was being spread. People were coming to faith. Communities of faith were being gathered. Men and women were believing and giving their lives to Jesus. So God surprises the believers with turning their hard times into times of peace for faith to spread throughout all the area. Now we believe here at Redemption that we exist, that's you and I as human beings exist, to glorify God. We exist to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. That's why God created us, to know him and to enjoy being in relationship with him, to find our greatest pleasure in him, to find hope in him. That is why God created us, to know him. So why are we talking about that? It's because when we look at our plans for our life and God's plans for our life as followers, we have to submit our lives and our plans to him. And submitting our ways to his ways is not always easy. I want you to think of it this way, is that when you come to Christ, you are put into this river of life. You are baptized into the water of Christ. And you are now flowing with him. You are now going where he goes. And sometimes it's an easy, simple, soft creek. And other times it's a roaring rapids with huge boulders to divert and go around. But it is still good. Sometimes it's scary. Sometimes it's dangerous. Sometimes it's hard. And other times it's refreshing. It's enjoyable. It's peaceful. But guess what? At all of those times, it's good. It's good because you're with God in his ways. I hear from people all the time that they want to know what God's plan is for their life. They want to know what is God's ultimate plan for their life? Well, we just told you. It's to know our God and to enjoy our God, to glorify our God forever. That is his plan, that we might know him. But many times we want that blessing, but we don't want to be in his plan. We want God to bless our plans. We want God to guide our life the way we want it to be. We want God to be like our lucky rabbit's foot, or a genie in a bottle, granting us three wishes. But that is not who our God is. That is not who our Savior is. He did not save you. He did not die on the cross so that he can grant you whatever you want and make your life here on earth the most blessed life for you. No, he's calling you to find the greatest life in him, the most enjoyable life in him. He is the greatest gift. He, the giver of life, is where we find life. And that is what we see taking place here in Acts chapter 9. God is invading, God is rescuing, God is changing, God is steering. And it's not in the ways that people thought it would be. The salvation of Saul to Paul was not what anybody could imagine. And now the gospel continues to spread. Now I want you to remember this as we get into this passage this morning. That God's thoughts, His way of thinking about things, is not our way of thinking. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says this. Isaiah records God speaking, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." We are only dust. Really, that's what it comes down to. And we cannot comprehend the mind of God. We cannot understand what He is thinking. We can only observe and learn. Psalm 33, psalmist writes this, that the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. I put that in front of you because of this. Our counsel, our plans, they always fall short of God's plans. His plans for our life are to be found in His plan for His kingdom. It is not God's kingdom and our plans, but God's plans ultimately. That is where we find life. So our thoughts and our values are not His thoughts and values. Our ways of doing life are not always His ways of doing life. Isaiah continued in Isaiah 58, verse 9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So we might want to think about that for a second. God's ways are much higher. His way of doing things, His understanding, His plan is greater than ours. And it may seem out of character for you. It may be even a challenge to you. It might even be a threat to the way you have lived your life. But like I said, God's ways are always good. They're always good. So keep that in mind as we look at Acts 9, verse 32 through 43 this morning. Jesus, what is He doing? He's turning things around and people are turning to Him. During this time of peace, as Paul's conversion, Jesus did not stop continuing to advance the gospel. No, He moves in His disciples. So in verse 32 that we read this morning, Peter goes down to this little town called Lydia, northwest of Jerusalem, and finds in that town a paralyzed man named Aeneas. Now, this man has been paralyzed for 8 years. Think about that. His life was radically interrupted by a tragedy. We don't know what. We don't know how he became paralyzed. But we do know this. For the last 8 years, that man has been thinking, this is as good as it's going to get for me. This is what my life is going to be like. Have you been there in your marriage? Have you been there in your job? Have you been there in this life? Are you there right now when you look at all that's going on in our world? And what does God do? He has Peter come into this town. Peter sees this man where he is. And look what Peter says in verse 34. Peter comes up to him and says, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus Christ heals you." Jesus invades at this moment. Jesus breaks into the drama of his life and radically changes his life. But not just so that God may do a kind act on this one man. Not so that he might just only save this one man. And he does save him. But in verse 35, what do we see taking place? It says, "And all the residents of Lydia and Sharon saw him. And they turned to the Lord." They turned to the Lord. They had faith in Him. This small village that's a stopping post towards the larger coastal communities or stopping post on the way back to Jerusalem, yet is now being completely invaded with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God moved through a faithful follower named Peter to go into that town and to proclaim with power and authority. The same way Peter had done when he was in Jerusalem, when he was going into the temple and he saw another paralyzed, crippled man, and he healed him there. Then what happens? Peter goes on to tell people about Christ. Because what do we see taking place? All the residents, what do they do of that town? They turn to the Lord. How did that happen? Because the paralyzed man is now walking and moving around. People are saying, what happened? Jesus Christ healed me. Peter commanded in the name of Jesus Christ for me to be healed, and I am healed. Who is Jesus Christ that heals you? Jesus the Messiah? Jesus the Savior? The one who was crucified on the cross and died and buried in 3 days, rose from the grave? The one who is the Son of God? The descendant from David? The one who is our Messiah? That's who. You can imagine they're hearing the sermons that Peter was preaching in Jerusalem to repent from their sin, to give their lives fully in faith through Jesus Christ. He's probably explaining to them the way he has done before, all the ways in which God has been fulfilling his prophecies and that who Christ is, and the whole town comes to faith. That's powerful. You would think at that moment what we would see is the establishment of a church going on. We'd see probably Peter being there for weeks and months, discipling and teaching these people and growing them. But God is not done. God is not done invading and dealing with what most people would consider this is just how it's going to be. Fatalism. In verse 36, we see something else take place. In Joppa, a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas, she was full of good works and acts of charity. That is definitely the worst name you would ever want to name your daughter is Dorcas. I mean, unless you want to keep your daughter from having any prom dates, I mean, that's normally not the name you normally want to give your daughter. But outside of her having this funny name, what do we know about her? We know that she's a disciple of Jesus. And she is full of good works and acts of charity. Meaning, this woman of God, she's a follower of Christ, probably has been for the last year or so, now that the gospel has been spreading through this area. And she's been serving people in the name of Jesus Christ. She's been ministering. And yet this woman, with this amazing ministry, a follower of Jesus, loving people in the name of Jesus, she gets ill. And she dies. That's a disruption to anything that anybody understands. What is God doing here? I guess that's the end. But in verse 39, in this text that we've been looking at today, Peter is summoned to leave Lydia. Two men come from that town. They've heard about what Jesus Christ is doing in Lydia. So Peter's been there a little while, a few days at least, for the word to travel all the way to Joppa, which is a good 5 or 6 hour walk away. And these men, while the people are getting her ready for burial, time them out and say, wait a minute. Peter is in Lydia. Let's go get Peter. And they run to get Peter. You can imagine how exhausted these men have been. This long journey to get there. They finally arrive, get him, and now a long half-day journey back. It may even be the next day when Peter finally arrives. But Peter goes. Now, let me help you understand something. Peter is coming into a town where there are already followers of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 8, we saw this man named Philip who was called by God to ministered in Samaria, and then God brought him all the way down into Gaza to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with an Ethiopian eunuch. And after he led that man to the Lord and baptized him and sent him on his way, God moved him to move up the coastal road. And it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 40, but Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, He preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is far up the coastline. Joppa is in the middle. This is one of those towns. This is one of those communities that Philip had preached the gospel in, probably a year or so earlier. This is where these people have been following and giving their lives to them. And I just want to help, I put that out there so you can see the connection of what's taking place. Peter is now coming into a community where there are already a handful of believers. And ministry is taking place. And if we notice something takes place here, Peter, he changes his tactics. Back in verse 34, Peter just walked in and proclaimed in the name of Jesus and healed the paralyzed man. Through faith in Christ, he commanded the man to stand. But something takes place here in verse 40. Look at this. And Peter put them all outside, knelt down, and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." What took place here? What do we see happening here? Notice what Peter does. He doesn't just walk in and command. He clears the room. He gets on his hands and knees and he begins to pray. Now, I don't know why he did that. I can only guess. Maybe Peter, he's bringing a person back to life, might be just this massive, huge deal. And maybe this is not what God wants done. Maybe God has chosen for Tabitha, for her to pass away. Maybe this is the end of her life and she's to go be with the Lord. Peter might be seeking wisdom from the Lord. But let me tell you this. Let us know that this is a lesson for us, is how to approach opportunities in ministry. There are days where we must always be in prayer. What we see going on here, and we know that prayer is the expression of faith that Jesus is alive and turns things around in this life. Peter is going to his knees. Peter is praying and says, "Lord, I want you to show me. I want you to guide me." This is a declaration of Peter's full Christ dependency to guide him in what he should be doing. He may clear the room because he doesn't want the pressure of the community. Heal her, raise her, because Peter might be going, wait, that may not be God's plan. That might not be God's will. Prayer is not the absence of Peter's faith. Prayer instead is the action of his faith. It is the revealing of his faith that he is fully saying, "Lord, there is a boulder in the way. Is this where her life ends? Or do you have another plan?" I tend to think Peter was seeking wisdom from the Lord. This is what the Lord wants. And so what do we see? The Lord answers his prayer. Peter has understanding. Peter knows what to do. And again, we see in verse 40, he says, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. At that moment, Jesus steps into the drama of Tabitha's life and turns her death around to be a tool to spread the gospel. She lives again. What does this miracle bring about? She was already a convert, a follower of Christ, a believer in the gospel. It wasn't just for her sake. In verse 42 and 43, we're going to see here, it says this, "And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he," that's Peter, "stayed in Joppa for many days with Simon a tanner." She was healed. She was healed to continue to serve the Lord and to bless people and to minister to people and to proclaim to people the gospel of Jesus Christ to her town. She gets this great blessing of being a living testimony of the walking gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what you are? Isn't that what I am? We have come to healing because our sin once had its way with us. Sin once ruled over us. And now we have been set free. She now gets to go and be a living example. And many more people believed in Jesus Christ through the healing and the resurrection of her, so they might come to saving faith, not in Peter, not in a miracle ministry, but in the good news of who Jesus Christ is. So yes, there is no room for fatalism in Christianity. No room in the Christian heart to be thinking this is all there is. Those people, they were bathing her, getting her ready for the tomb. This is just how it is. And let me tell you something. Many times when a person's dead, this is just how it is. But God ultimately has the last say. Let me tell you, I have witnessed men and women who you would never think would come to faith in Christ be radically transformed. This is just how it's going to be. They're dark to the Lord. They hate Christians. They no longer, and God changes them. People who are spiritually dead now becoming spiritually alive. My friends, this is what is true of me. This is what is true of you. I have watched Jesus Christ heal people. I myself have Christ set me free from addictions. Set me free from hang-ups. Set me free from fatal thinking. To set my heart and my mind with joy of the Lord. I have one more observation for us from this text. We can notice that this is going on in this section today, is that the work of God does in our life is not just for the individual, but it's also that people will hear and people will see the truth of Jesus Christ in our lives. If it's our children, our neighbors, our co-workers, we are meant to share. We are meant to live out the gospel and the hope of Jesus Christ. This is how these two towns came to faith. Not just because Peter did a miracle work, but because the miracle work opened people up to wanting to hear the gospel message. People could not shut up talking about Jesus. Jesus changes. Jesus heals. Jesus transforms. There is nothing else in your life that can do what Jesus can do. No other love, no other accomplishment, no other work but the hope that is found in Christ. Any work that God does in your life, whether it's this massive, huge miracle of physical healing or a slow, methodical transformation of you over many years, it is still a miracle that God does with His love and His grace for all of us. So today you might be watching this and you might have some addiction to alcohol or pornography, gambling, drugs. Surrender that today. Let God set you free. You might be addicted to performance. I've got to earn love. I've got to show I'm somebody. Accomplish this. Make this happen. Let Christ set you free from that burden. Let Christ fully give you freedom in Him. You might be watching this today, and if God may have healed your marriage. I know He has healed mine. Yes, God is glorified in the healed godly marriage, but He doesn't just heal your marriage to bless you with a good marriage. He heals your marriage so that your marriage may be an example of what it means to be intimate with God, to have a relationship with God as His bride and He as the groom. Your marriage is meant to be an example that God cares about marriages, God cares about lives, and God cares about who we are. If God has helped you today survive hardship, financial times, maybe He's gotten you through some big issues, providing for you, being a rock for you, it's first because God loves you. You are His child, and he wants to pour out His grace on His children. But God doesn't just do that to bless you. He blesses you so that you can share the blessing of who God is with everyone. Look how Jesus answered our prayers. Look how Jesus got us through. My friends, I am not a wealthy man in one bit at all. My small business, I'm probably not the best businessman because we struggle. But I do not mind struggling because in the struggle, in the rapids, I find myself clinging to Christ. And he takes me through and moves me and changes me. I believe he wants to do that in you today. So what then should we do? I want to close with this. God's ways, as we have already seen, are not our ways. God's ways, though, are always good. The life God calls us to now, to live for him, to know him, is good. His plans are good. And that if you respond to his gospel, if you have confessed with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, and what that means is this: he's Lord, he's God, he's in charge, he's king. You don't have a vote. You bend a knee. You surrender to his authority over your life because the king knows what he's doing in his kingdom. That's what it means to confess that he is Lord. And that Jesus Christ, that God has raised him from the dead, what does that mean? That you admit, then you understand that you are a sinner and that Christ died for our sins. That he rose to conquer our sins so we can find freedom from our sins. So yes, we confess Jesus Christ rose from the grave and set us free from our sin. There's nothing else but surrendering and believing in him. You don't earn it. You don't achieve it. You don't have to be a good person. Think about this. I do not get cleaned up to take a bath. It is by being in the water that I am made clean. You do not have to get your life together to follow Jesus Christ. But by giving your life to Christ, he will transform you. He will heal those deepest wounds. He will heal that abuse. He will set you free from that addiction. He will transform your life. He will give you new meaning. I know because he's done that to me. I know because he's done that to my wife. I know because he's healed our marriage. I've seen him work in my personal life, and I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, he wants to do that in your life. I've seen him work in so many people's lives. Take people that no one would believe would become a follower of Christ and turn them in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 80s to followers of Jesus. God is not done invading into people's lives. So I challenge you today. I challenge you to surrender to him. He's not safe. He will radically transform the life that you love into a life that you love in him. God is not safe, but he's good. And I challenge you today to get in the river of glorifying God by living a life to make disciples through Jesus Christ. If you are here and you're watching this and you're already a follower of Jesus, you're part of our church or another church or whatever, maybe you've stopped going to church because of the virus or you've been struggling, hear me. You want to encounter the God of the Scriptures? You want to know the God who changes? You've got to be in the river with him. You've got to be about where he is going. And where he is going is to set people free, to change people, to wash them clean, to make them right with him, to redeem them, that's the name of our church, back into relationship with him. So he calls you to be about proclaiming the good news of who he is. I challenge you today to be a man and woman like Tabitha, who is known as a person of good works to serve people so that she might proclaim the gospel. I pray that you will do the same. Serve your community, serve your neighbors, find ways to bless them so that you can earn the right to tell people about Christ. I challenge you today to not go any further in your life than the plans you think you have for your life, but instead to bend a knee, being a man or a woman of prayer, not to get God's favor on your life, but to find the favor in the life that God is leading you in. Where do you want me to go today, Lord? How can I glorify you today? Who are you bringing in my path that I can minister to, that I can love on, that I can tell them about you? I challenge you in that today. I challenge you to give your life fully to the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the story God is writing of his kingdom is the story he is writing of your life. That God is changing you through faith in Christ. I challenge you to let people know what Christ has done for you. and how you are trusting in Him, and let God do what God can do with that message. If today you're watching and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I challenge you to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that God has risen Him from the grave. I challenge you at your home right now, or wherever you're at, in your car watching this or listening to this on a podcast, I challenge you to stop where you are. Say a simple prayer. It could be one like this. Let me just give you an example. Jesus, I believe you are God. I believe you are my Savior from my sin. Forgive me from my sin. Take my life so that I might know you as my Savior, so that I might know you as my Lord. Guide me. Make me new in you. Heal me. Change me. Transform me. I trust in you. I want to know you. I believe in you. I give my life to you. Have your way with me. That is a simple, just an example. Notice it's not a quoting of scripture or, oh, thou art, though, nothing like that. Just confess that you believe in Him, that you are a sinner. You need Him. You trust in Him. You believe in Him. This is called faith. Faith is trusting in Him, relying on Him. And then I encourage you to send me an email. Contact me here at the church through our Facebook page, through our website. Let me know who you are and how I can pray for you, how we can connect you to our discipleship online, how we can get you connected to our community groups, because we want to be a Christian community that is encouraging and fostering your faith. You do not have to put on airs with us. This is an okay place to not be okay, but God is not going to leave you that way. We exist to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus. And in doing so, we find joy in God forever. This is what He has been doing. This is what He's continuing to do. If you want to defeat the fatalistic way of thinking that this world wants you to say, this is just how it is. If you want to have hope in this life, you have to know why you exist and what God is doing, has doing, and is continuing to do, and will be doing. In you and through you. This is the hope we have in Christ. Let me pray for us. Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for your word. Your word reveals to us your truth. Your word transforms us. It helps us to grab hold of that you are an active God. You are not silent. You are not distant. You are not far off. But you are present, residing in all of us. And we love you, Lord. We praise you. And as we go into this time of worship and taking the Lord's Supper, let us remember who you are. That you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son to die on a cross for us. And so if we take the Lord's Supper at home, we remember that the body was broken for us and that the blood was spilled for us. And so we take the bread and we take the juice in remembrance of your sacrifice for us. So we might know you and find joy in you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you continue to worship with us right now?